If you're unfamiliar with our family, we have four children. The oldest is 16, then 14, and then 7, and then 5. So we have boy, girl, girl, and then boy. And our girls are, they're quite strong young ladies. Yeah. And so I asked Tammy one day, I was like, what did you sow as a child that I'm now reaping this as an adult? And then I found out my mom told one of my friends watching me interact with Faith one time about some issue. She goes, now he knows what it's like to parent him. So it may not have been Tammy that sowed the things. It may have been me that sowed the things. Come on. But we have four. And then we just added a fifth this week, everybody. Big announcement. 11-week-old mini golden doodle. Yes. He's so cute. His name is Waffles. That's what we've served our kid for breakfast for 16 years now. A good Eggo waffle. It's a healthy meal to start out the day as you go to school. But he's the sweetest little guy, and he looks like a little teddy bear. So anyways, he's a cute one. So why not add more to the chaos, right? If you got chaos, just dump a dog in there. But anyways, so my oldest is started driving this year, Owen. So we began this journey of driving, and I love it. Tammy's like, please pray for us when he gets out. I'm like, can you go pick your sister up? She's done with cheerleading. Can you go to the grocery store for me? It's like newfound freedom for me. And but Tammy's a little more nervous about it. But whenever he started driving, the friends in my small group here at church, the way we make a really large church small is we have small groups that meet in the home, and they get together for community and Bible study and prayer, and I'd love for you to be in one. But Tammy and I have a small group, and so some people in our small group have kids similar in age, and they're like, do you know about Life 360? And I was like, no, I don't know about Life 360, but tell me what it's about. And they said, well, it's an app you can download on your phone, and you can track your children. I was like, well, praise be to God. So I downloaded it. I even paid for the extra service on it, and I got it on Owen's phone, I got it on Faith's phone, I may give the dog a phone and put it on him. Like, you get missing, I can find you too. But here's what I love about it. If you don't, all the parents, if you don't know, I'm helping you. Like, if you don't get anything out of this about Jesus, you're gonna download Life 360. And so, what I love about it is they'll tell you if there was like heartbreaking, if there was acceleration that took place, too fast accel, it'll tell you if the phone was picked up, which if the phone gets picked up, the keys become mine. Because the car is mine anyways, you borrow it on a daily basis. Just have to remind them of that. And so I love this app, but then it started making me think about this, is that whenever I was a kid and I started driving at 16, I was at the DMV that morning, I wanted my license immediately. I was like, my parents had nothing like this. So I guess you just left the house and they just kind of hoped you got there. And maybe if you didn't return by a certain time, I don't know what the plan was. Like, if they don't come back by a certain time, do you just like start calling around then, you know? And then I started thinking about how we have phones with GPS tracking and maps, you know? And then anybody, I'm gonna go back a little bit, a few decades. Anybody remember, come on, turn by turn MapQuest? You print it out, you got turn by turn, you know, let's go back even old school. Anybody ride in the car where your mom or dad had the atlas in between the seat and the console? Come on, somebody. You like pulled it out, had the highlighter, right? Some of you are like, what is a map? Before it was on your phone, and some of you still got the map. Let me tell you, on your phone, there's an app. I mean, do y'all remember Christmas days where it was like, hey, when are you guys gonna be here? Well, we're leaving here. We'll show up at some point. You know, like you're just looking out the window, like, are they here yet? They estimated should be here around this time. Now they can text you and you can be like, we'll be there at 12:56. So at 12:50, you're like, get changed, clean up your room, family's coming over, right? Like, all right, am I the only one? Right, okay, so, but I was thinking about this in relation to the Magi and the story we just read. All they had was a star, y'all. That was it. A star in the sky, and they take off moving towards where Jesus was. No MapQuest turn by turn, no atlas, no plug it into my phone. All they had was a star, and this was a 900-mile journey approximately. Most scholars believe that they came from the area of Persia, which would be modern day Iraq, about a 900 mile journey that they would have made. No turn by turn, no, can you tell me where gas stations along the way? Like, where's the best place to fill up my camel? Where? They just started moving on a star. And I want to point out to you that the star was what God used to speak to these magi. Now, you may have heard the magi referred to as wise men. Another word that's used for them in the Christmas story is that they were wise men. They actually were astrologers. They were astrologers that read the stars for speculation of what future events were coming, and they read stars for observation to tell what was going on. And so I love how God used the star to speak to these wise men. I want to point out to you that God will speak the language that you need to hear to get your attention when God wants to get your attention. These were not even Jewish people. These were not believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and people. They would have been considered pagans from another country, but yet God decided to go to some wise men and to get their attention, and he used a star in the sky. He spoke the language that they could understand in a way that they could understand because he had a message to get to them. And I would propose to you today on this Christmas Eve that the same God that spoke to the Magi is still speaking today. That same God is still speaking today. And I don't know your religious upbringing, and I don't know your preconceived notions about Christianity. Maybe you're here and you say, I have little faith or no faith at all. But I would propose to you that the God of the Bible is still speaking today. And if you would look back over the course of your life, I bet you would find moments where you can't explain what happened in that moment, and you can't explain how you ended up in that situation. You can maybe offer some little thoughts, but I would propose that the God of the universe has been ordering and directing your path and has been getting you in moments where his voice can be loud in your ear, that maybe even he brought you into a service like this with a really loud preacher to say, I'm still speaking. That he's so kind and so gracious that he will tailor a message right to where you are and right to what you're going through. That he is a speaking God, that he's not a silent God, that he didn't send a baby in a manger who would become a man that would die on the cross for the sins of the world and then rise again 3 days later and prove that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God with the power to take away the sins of the world and then return to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father and then go, hey, y'all take care of it, figure it out. No, but he's a very personal God. That he's a very real God and he still is a speaking God. And I would propose that what he says has the power to change everything. It has the power to not only change everything in history and humanity, but it has the power to change everything in your life and in my life. And I'm not just talking about change everything as a metaphor or as a cliche or as a hyperbole or an overstatement of the facts. I'm talking about his words shift history. I'm talking about his word. When God speaks a word, it has the power to change everything in your life. It's not like a good add-on. It's not like a great little enhancement. Tammy and I have a tradition every Christmas. We go up to DC, we eat at a steakhouse, and then we go see the Christmas Carol at Ford's Theater. It's kind of our little thing. We've been doing it about 8 years or so. And this steakhouse, I found a new one because I'm a connoisseur of fine meats, everyone. That's why I thank God for vegetarians. It's more meat for me. And so down there in the corner, they had steaks. Then they had steak enhancements, grilled jumbo shrimp. They had blue cheese crumbles. They had truffle butter. Come on, I'm getting you hungry. They had all these wonderful enhancements that you could add to the steak to make the steak a little bit better. I'm saying that God's word isn't just an enhancement that'll make your life just a little bit better. It's not a rabbit's foot that you can rub. He's not a genie in a bottle that whenever God speaks a word, it changes everything. We see it throughout the Christmas story. Whenever God spoke to the shepherds, it changed their story. No longer were they lowly men on the backside of a hill just watching sheep and smelling like sheep, but now they would be celebrated for thousands of years because God spoke a word to them. I would say that God's word to Joseph changed Joseph's decisions. If you don't know the whole story about Christmas, we see the pretty little nativity, but Joseph was planning on divorcing Mary. Joseph didn't believe the whole thing about, hey, I'm pregnant and it's God's. Some of you are like, what? Go read the Gospels. It's in there. Joseph didn't believe it. And so God was like, dispatch an angel to get Joseph down there before he screws this whole thing up. So an angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, listen, what is conceived as Mary is of the Holy Spirit. It is God's child. So take care of her. It changed the decision-making process of Joseph because God spoke a word. Because an angel appeared to Mary and came with a word from God, it changed all of human history. Because one word from God can change everything. And I would propose that in your life, one message from God can change everything. One word from God. In this service, one moment of God speaking clearly into your life can change everything in your life. If you are lonely, a word from God can change everything. If you are anxious, a word from God can change everything. If you are hurting today, one word from God can change everything. If you think that you can do life on your own and don't need God, I would propose one word from God can change everything because a word can change it all. And here's the reality, is that all of us are believing some word. I'm not talking about like an individual word, like an article or a noun or a verb. I'm talking about a message. All of us are believing something, whether you know it or not, because all of us are exercising faith, whether you know it or not. Every one of us are exercising faith, even if you don't consider yourself a person of faith. Because the Bible says that we've all been given a measure of faith. In other words, we've all been given some amount of faith. And you exercise that faith in very practical ways, and you exercise that faith in very spiritual ways, whether you're spiritual or not. I'll give you an example of a very practical way. None of you, whenever we said, hey, greet someone around you, tell them they look like they lost weight this Christmas season. What a great thing. That's always a good phrase. Look like you lost weight. None of you went to take your seat and tested its ability to uphold you for the remainder of this service. Nobody turned around and went, all right. No, you all just took your seat. Why? Because you had faith. You exercised trust in that moment that the seats that we put into our buildings are up to code and that the code is accurate enough and right enough that it can uphold the weight of you for the entire service. And so you just sat down. You had faith, not even knowing it subconsciously, you had faith that it would uphold you. But we also exercise faith and believe words in so many ways. We can either believe the word of God or we can believe the words that have been spoken over us. Or we can believe the word that is playing in our mind. For some of you, you have anchored your faith or your trust or your behavior because you behave the way you really believe. Not what you say, you behave what you really believe. And some of you believe the words that have been spoken over you like you're not enough, like you'll never measure up. Some of you, you believe the word of insecurity that is playing over and over in your head. I'll never be a good enough dad. I'm really blowing it on this. I'll never measure up as a mom. Some of you believe the word of what they spoke over you as they walked out on you. And I would just propose that if you would anchor that same faith you're putting in those negative words into the word of God, it can change and transform everything in your life. And this God that speaks is still speaking today. This God that is revealing or showing himself to people, that's still showing himself to individuals today. I would propose that he's already shown enough for you to take a step. And here's the thing about God when he speaks, as I've learned, he doesn't speak in whole pictures. He speaks in partial pictures. Like he told the Magi, go back and read the text that we just read. It says that they came to Herod and they said, we saw a star in the east and there's been born one king of the Jews. Well, that's only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that he is the savior of the world. Yes, he is born king of the Jews, but he's also God's son. He's also Messiah. He's also the wonderful counselor. He's also mighty God. He's also everlasting father. He's also better than you could ever understand or imagine or think. He also is the epitome of love. He is hope. He is peace. All they got was a partial picture, but watch this. They were willing to take a step on a star. And I would propose that God has revealed way more than just a star to you. He's displayed his love to you in that while we were still sinners, still far from God, that he sent Jesus into the earth, that he died the death you and I deserved, that he lived a life you and I could never live with perfection. He's already revealed that he's a God of love, that he's a God of mercy and of kindness, that he is a God of faithfulness from generation to generation to generation. The Magi were willing to take a step towards God on a star. Are you willing this Christmas to take a step based on his extravagant love? The Bible says if you'll draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. They took a step on a star. And so they get to Jerusalem, and the Bible says that they went to King Herod, who was cray-cray, y'all. I mean, this guy was a nutcase. Just go read the historical data on King Herod of the time of Jesus. And his kids were crazy. Because if you crazy, you pass down crazy. I'm just saying, that's why we need Jesus. So we stop passing the crazy to future generations. Can I get a better amen in the house of God? Okay, just checking, if you're with me. There's grace for the crazy in Jesus' name. Now, this is how crazy Herod was on a very serious note, is he had his own family members murdered that he thought were trying to take his throne. That's the kind of crazy. So whenever he came, and it said, the text said that Herod was disturbed that there was one born king of the Jews, and he wanted to go tell them to come back so he could go visit the child and worship him. It was not his desire to visit the child and worship him. Because if you'll read Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, the very next verse from where I stopped reading, it says an angel appeared to Mary and said, take Jesus to Egypt because Herod is wanting to kill him. And what happened is Herod wanted to know the timing of the star so he would know the age of the child. And then he sent out an edict through all of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas that all male children 2 years and under were to be killed because Jesus was probably about 2 years old by the time the Magi got to him. Sorry to blow up your nativity scene with all the shepherds and the Magi, but the Magi were not there, everybody. That's why they went to Mary's house. Did you catch that in the text? Not the major, they went to a house. And I would propose that this has always been the plan of the enemy, is that he is always trying to kill the word that God is wanting to say to you. That he's always trying to kill the word. He's always trying to sow confusion, and he's always trying to sow doubt. He's always trying to sow insecurity, and he's always trying to sow into you so that he can rob you of what God is wanting to say to you. He wants to rob you of the truth. He doesn't want you anchoring your faith to the God who has good plans for you, there to prosper you and not to harm you and to give you a hope and a future. He doesn't want you anchoring your faith to that word. He doesn't want you anchoring your faith that God so loved you that he sent Jesus to die on your behalf. He doesn't want you anchoring your faith to that kind of word. He doesn't want you anchoring your faith to the word that says that no weapon formed against you will prosper, especially in the times where you feel like you're fighting for your life. He wants you hopeless, and he wants you confused, and he wants you. The Bible says that his goal and his mission statement of devil CEO is, I've come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have life to the full. The devil doesn't want you anchoring your faith into the word of God, so he's always trying to rob the word of God from you. Even in this moment, there's some of you, as God is wanting to speak to you through this message, right in this moment, the enemy is wanting to rob that word from you, wanting to distract you with everything else. Why? Because that's always been his plan. But Herod wasn't just trying to kill a baby. There was a spiritual battle taking place. The enemy of our soul, there really is a real devil. I don't think there's a devil under every rock. I don't trip up the stairs and go, the devil made me do it. No, I may be clumsy. I may need a bit of shoes, you know? But there is a real devil, and there really is a real enemy of your soul, and he has always been trying to steal the word of God. So Herod wasn't just trying to kill a child. The enemy was trying to stop the word of God from getting into the earth. Let me show you in John chapter 1. All the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all give accounts of the Christmas story. And they're like, and an angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, you're going to mess this whole thing up. We need to get you straight. And then the angel went to Mary, and Mary is like, as it be unto me, she's the wonderful Mary. Mary, you know, hey, you're going to have God's son. She's like, may it be unto me as you have said. Like, just, yes, God, whatever you want. So we should all live that way. Yes, God, whatever you want. And then he showed up to the shepherds and he's like, hey, they were sore afraid. I don't know what sore afraid means. Like, they were like, ow, like my hip. Anyways, and so they were sore afraid and they gave him, you know, hey, there's a, find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. Then he 900 miles away in modern day Iraq, like God's giving another message. All the other gospel gives all these cool little details, but then John comes at it from a very theological angle. And watch this, whenever we talk about the enemy wanting to steal the word. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. Watch this. And the word was God. John is talking about Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. So God, John uses this metaphor that Jesus is the word and the word is Jesus. And so Herod wasn't just trying to kill a baby. The enemy was wanting to stop the word of God from getting into the earth. Why? Because the enemy knows, maybe better than we do, that one word from God can change everybody's life. And the one word Jesus was bringing is, I'm the savior of the world and I can take away the sin of the world. And so the enemy wanted to snuff out the word, and he's wanting to do it in your life. And so he'll tell you things like, oh, it's a myth. You can't believe that. Only people that need a crutch in life have faith. Why? He wants to snuff the word out. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Oh, you can make it on your own. You don't need this. You can build your own self. You can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Why? He wants to steal the word from you. He doesn't want you to have life and life to the full. He knows Jesus is good on his word and that he'll give you life and life to the full. So he wants to rob you of the word. He wants to keep you in darkness. He wants to keep you robbed of the word. He wants to keep you overwhelmed. He wants to keep you anxious. He wants to keep you second guessing yourself. He wants to keep you from the word of God. Herod wasn't trying to kill a child. The enemy was trying to stop the greatest word ever given to humanity from making its way into the earth. The word that had the power to change lives forever. And he's doing the same thing to you today. It was a very dark, dark time in Israel. Culturally a dark time, they were under Roman oppression. Spiritually a dark time. Things had made its way into the temple, selling things and turning it into a business. Spiritually dark in the time of Israel. And the enemy not only wanted to keep the word out, but he wanted to keep the word out not only to rob the people of the greatest message ever given to humanity, but also because whenever God's word comes, life comes with it and light comes with it. John chapter 1, the next few verses, verse 2 through 5 say this, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. This is Jesus he's talking about. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In him was life. When the word comes, life comes. And when life comes, light comes. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. In other words, what John is saying, one translation says, the darkness has not overcome the light. What John is saying, they can't even coexist. Like whenever light shows up in the darkness, darkness is like, I don't even know what you are. I can't even be around you, because the light cannot be overcome by the darkness. Light pushes out darkness. And it's a dark time in the nation of Israel, and darkness is paralyzing and darkness is suffocating. And how many of you know life can feel that way sometimes? It feels dark. Some of us, we look around even culturally going, what is going on in our world? It just feels like darkness all around us. And darkness can seem like it's going to take you out. Darkness can feel debilitating. How many of you know that sometimes it can feel like darkness is winning? And this is what it feels like. Some of you are in a dark season of life. It's the darkness of divorce. It's the darkness of sickness. It's the darkness of depression. The darkness of loneliness. And it's scary. It's disorienting. And it can't seem to find a way out. But here's the amazing thing about darkness is light does its best work in the darkness. And it only takes a little bit of light to push back the darkness. It only takes a little bit of light in the middle of darkness to push back all the darkness that is around you. And the Bible says that the darkness cannot overcome the light, and the light is the person of Jesus. And I would propose to you today that maybe you're in the middle of a dark season of life, and you think, Pastor, I don't even have enough faith to find my way out of the darkness. And I would propose that if you have maybe just a flicker of faith, that it's more than enough to bring you out of the darkness. Because even if it's just a little bit of faith, even if it's just a little bit of light, even if it's just a little star in the sky, it can lead you to the Savior. Because no matter how dark the darkness is in your life, and no matter how suffocating, it cannot overcome the light, who is the light of the world. It's the person of Jesus. Because here's the reality, is that Jesus was more than Mary's son, and he was more than a great teacher. He was more than a wonderful prophet. He was the Son of God with the power to take away the sin of the world. He's not just a great historical figure that did some wonderful things and left us some wonderful teachings. He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords, and he is Creator, because without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is Creator of everything that we see. We bear his image on the inside of us. He molded and formed you inside your own mother's womb. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. He is our peace. He is our hope in the middle of hopelessness. He is God Almighty, and he is speaking, and he is still speaking, and his word in your life can change everything. And you may only have a flicker of faith. And you're placing that flicker of faith in something today. You're either placing it in Jesus, or you're placing it honestly in yourself. I would propose placing it in yourself is not a great plan. And that the only appropriate response to a king is to do what the Magi did. They came into the house, they bowed down, and they brought him their best. They worshiped. They came and they humbled themselves. These men of wealth, these men of status. The gifts that they brought, some estimate, funded Mary and Joseph the entire time they had to run to Egypt. This wasn't a little gift. These were not men of little means. These were wealthy individuals with status, and they humbled themselves. And they bowed down at a crib because they had encountered a king. And when you encounter Jesus, the only appropriate response is to humble yourself and to bow down before him. I would propose trusting in yourself is not a good plan, but trusting in Jesus is. See, we're all putting our faith in something. We're all putting our faith in something to reconcile our soul to help us find peace in our life. And the reality is, no matter how much you search and look and earn and gain, I'm not opposed to any of that. I'm just saying it'll never fill the God-sized void that lives on the inside of every person ever born. So whether you're got life figured out, you think, or you feel like life is falling apart, we all need Jesus. The Bible says that we've all sinned. That's not meant to condemn anyone. It's the reality of the human condition. We were born with it. It's in our DNA. I always say, if you don't think we're born sinners, you haven't had a toddler yet. You don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach them to roll their eyes. You don't have to teach them to have those attitudes. Why? Because it's hardwired in us. Thank you, Adam and Eve. And so God, out of great mercy and great love, sent his only son, Jesus, to live the life on earth. He experienced every temptation you and I ever experienced, yet he did it without sin. So that he could go to the cross and be the perfect sacrifice to atone for or pay for the sins of all humanity. And then he didn't stray in the grave, but he rose again 3 days later, proving that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God with the power to take away the sin of the world. I love what the philosopher C.S. Lewis said, that either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or he really was Lord. He was either a liar and he knew it when he claimed to be the Son of God and he just lied and fooled everybody. Or he was a lunatic, someone who really believed he was God's son, but was crazy in the head. Or the only other option is that he really was who he claimed to be, the Son of God with the power to take away the sins of the world. I don't know about you, but I'm going with the guy who got up from the dead. And then bodily appeared to more than 500 eyewitnesses. I'm placing my faith in the fact of who Jesus is. So the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. It's eternal separation from God, and God never wanted it that way. So he sent Jesus to offer this free gift, and the free gift is eternal life. It's the greatest gift exchange ever given. You give him all your sin, he gives you all of his rightness, or what the Bible calls righteousness. And the way that you receive it is by faith. And once again, you're all placing your faith in something. I would just propose the best place to put it is in Jesus. And so in just a moment, I'm gonna give you the opportunity to receive that free gift of salvation. Today, you can know that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home. The Bible says if we'll confess him as Lord, in other words, God, I'm done doing life my way. I'm done calling the shots and we'll do it your way. And believe in your heart, genuine belief, genuine faith that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. So in a moment, we're gonna pray together, and that's just nothing magical in the prayer. It's just me helping you express that to God, that you place him as Lord, that you believe in your heart the resurrection happened. And on the authority of God's word in this moment, your sins will be wiped away. You'll have a brand new beginning in Jesus. It'll be the greatest Christmas that you've ever had. So I'm gonna ask you to bow your head and close your eyes at all of our locations. If you can, if you're joining us online, if you're in a place where you're able to, I ask you to bow your head. Nobody looking around, it's a real holy moment. I believe God is speaking to many, many people. We wouldn't embarrass you for the world. I promise you that. No one's going to come to you, point you out. Some of you are here because you're pleasing someone in your family, but God had you here. Some of you are here because mom or dad asked, but I'm telling you, God put you in this place. And the Spirit of God is drawing you right now. That's what you're feeling. That's that question. Is that me? Is he talking about me? That's God. He's putting a star in the sky for you. If you say, Pastor, that's me. I want that. I want a relationship with Jesus. I'm not inviting you to religion. I'm not inviting you to join this church. It's not about any of that. Do you need a relationship with Jesus? Do you know for no? If you stood before God right now, do you know how it would turn out? That's one you don't want to leave guessing. And so in just a moment, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you to shoot your hand up high enough, long enough for myself or your campus pastor to see. If you say, that's me, I want to take that step. I don't have all the answers. I may not even understand everything, but I know enough to take a step of faith today. So if that's you, when I get to three, you shoot your hand up high enough, long enough. I believe this is your act of faith. No one's going to come to you. Nobody looking around. Please respect people in this moment. It's a very holy moment for many people. When I count to three, this is your moment. Today, this is why you're here. You shoot your hand up, then we're going to pray together. On three. One, two, three. You just shoot it up high. God bless you all over the room. Amazing. Amazing. I see you in the very back, all the way down here on the floor. Incredible. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands up. Dozens of hands. Beautiful. You can put it down. Church, let's pray this out loud together for the benefit of those who just slipped their hand up. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Today, I make you my Lord and Savior. Thank you for a brand new beginning. In Jesus' name, come on, everybody said amen. 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 Come on, let's celebrate those who made that decision.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Feel free to rate, review, and share with a friend. If you'd like to find out how you can get involved or partner with us financially, visit lifepoint.org or download the LifePoint app. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart. See you soon.